So I've got some good news and I got some bad news. Which one do you want first? Wow, I didn't even ask survey right there. You guys just gave it to me. Everybody said bad news. Did anybody say good news? I didn't hear it. Of course, Corby. Yeah, okay, the odd man out, right? We'll talk later, Corby. Actually, you know, statistically speaking, people want bad news first. When you say, I've got good news and I've got bad news, which one do you want first? Statistically, it's bad news first. And the reason most people say they want the bad news first is they think that the good news is going to soften the blow of the bad news. Rarely does that actually happen, but that's what they think. That they imagine that the good news is going to somehow counterbalance the bad news, or they'll feel better about the bad news if they get the good news second, right? But here's the thing about good news and bad news. It's not always very easy to delineate what is good news and bad news. And sometimes even bad news leads to good news. I heard a Chinese proverb from Chinese philosophy this last week, and it kind of got me. There was a farmer one day who lost a horse. The horse ran away. And all the neighbors of the farmer came to the farmer and said, "Oh, that's bad news." And the farmer replied, "Good news, bad news, who's to say?" A few days later, the horse returned back to the farmer's home, but had brought a friend. So now the farmer had two horses. And all the neighbors came to the farmer and said, "Wow, that's good news." The farmer said, "Good news, bad news, who's to say?" A few more days later, the farmer's son got on the new horse, and the new horse was a little wilder and threw the son off the horse, breaking the son's leg. All the neighbors came to the farmer and said, "That is bad news." The farmer said, "Good news, bad news, who's to say?" The ruler of the region where the farmer lived got into a tiff with the ruler of the next region over and started a war and initiated a draft where all the young men in the region had to go fight. So when the magistrates came to take the farmer's son into war, they saw he had a broken leg and said, no, you can't go with us. You need to heal up. And all the neighbors said, "That's good news." And the farmer replied, "Good news, bad news, who is to say?" The fact of the matter is, a lot of times the things that we think of as bad news lead to even better news later. And that brings us to a line in the Apostles' Creed. If you were here at the very beginning of the service, we went through the Apostles' Creed through our I Believe video. And for those that don't know, I want you to say it with me if you know it, okay? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, or ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, or ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The amen part is just for fun, right? You notice I put the little parenthetical statements. If you don't know, we interchange spirit and ghost. Catholic Church just means universal church. Quick does not mean like my son is better than everybody else because he happens to be faster than me. It means living, right? But last couple of weeks really dissected the first few lines in this creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We talked about the importance of God's overarching power and how he uses that power to create us and mold us, and then how he not only is over us, but that he's with us in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and what it means to organize our lives around Jesus as Lord. And then last week, if you were here in Vine, Ed unpacked the Christmas story. You didn't know it was Christmas last week, but it was Christmas. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. And then the creed does something really weird. It fast forward right through Jesus' life to his death. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. was crucified, dead, and buried. This is the bad news. And it has to do with bad news in us. Bad news that we don't often like to talk about or acknowledge. It's the bad news of our sin. But in order to get to the good news, we've got to deal with the bad news. In the book of Romans, the early church leader Paul is writing to this church that he has not yet visited. Now, he wants to visit them. He didn't start this church, but he's heard about this church, and it's flourishing. And he writes to them to describe the overarching nature of God throughout history. How God has created things, and God's created humanity, and he unpacks how God interacted with Adam, and then how he chose a family in Abraham, and then how he instituted the law through Moses. But over and over again, he connects these moments to Jesus, and then he interjects the bad news, kind of throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans. In Romans 3:22 and 23, he puts it so bluntly. He says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Now, the distinction that Paul is talking about is an important one because, again, like I said, Paul did not start the church in Rome. We believe that the church in Rome was actually started by some Jewish people who had been visiting Jerusalem the time of Pentecost. Pentecost was just after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he gives Peter and James and John and all the disciples and all the early followers, he gives them their mission to start the church. Peter gets up on this high holy day of Judaism, and he preaches the first sermon of the church in front of Jews from all over the Roman Empire. They all came to Jerusalem for these holy days. And it says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people were added to the number of Christians that day. And some of those Christians, we believe, went back to Rome and started the church and began to preach about this Jesus who they just were learning about. And not only was the church then made up of Jews, then some non-Jewish people in Rome, in the capital of the empire, began to join the church. And so there were these two groups in the church in Rome. Actually, these two groups throughout all the churches in the Roman Empire, Jewish and non-Jewish. And the folks that became Christians from the Jewish faith, they believed that somehow their Jewishness made them better. That before the eyes of God, their Jewishness somehow made them less, or made them more righteous and less sinful than non-Jewish people. Because after all, When Paul's talking about Abraham and he's talking about Moses, they know who he is. They went to Sunday school. They got it. They understand. So obviously they're better than people that don't, right? And Paul goes, no, there is no distinction. And throughout most of Paul's letters, he has to deal with this problem over and over and over again of certain groups of people in the churches thinking that their status glossed over their sinfulness somehow, made their sinfulness better, made their sinfulness less ugly, less dire. You know, we don't like to deal with our imperfections. We like to just gloss over them. This is really like prevalent on social media, right? You see people on social media and they paint like a great picture of their lives kind of all the time. And even in pictures, you see this. And now the face filters have gotten crazy. The face filters have gotten nuts. There's an Instagrammer and a TikToker. Her name is Holly Cockerill, and she wanted to demonstrate how crazy these face filters are. She posts side-by-side pictures of herself, and then she applies the most like kind of crazy face filter. And this is one of them right here. And here's the nuts part about this, right? People in the comments said, well, these are two different pictures because you're smiling in one and you're not smiling in the other. And she said, no, it's the same picture. The face filter added the smile. It's even trying to cover up the emotion. It's covering up, like, she can't have a bad day with the face filter on. You can't be maudlin or melancholy or contemplative or anything, but I'm so happy. A couple years later, Mimi Webb posted how these pictures have gotten, these face filters have gotten even more advanced. She was in the middle, she said, of an allergic reaction to something where she had hives covering her face. Not with the face filter on. Suddenly, with the face filter, you too can look exactly like a Kardashian. Did somebody groan about that? You're not loving the Kardashians like on me right now, right? I mean, it's crazy to me that all the face filters basically make you look like a Kardashian. Whether you want to, I guess you want to if you're going to apply the heavy duty face filter on it. Well, why do we do that? Because we want to gloss over the imperfections. We want to take them to the extreme. I don't have zits. I don't have warts. I don't have anything resembling emotion on my face. It's all the same. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. You're having your family picture, getting ready for Christmas. People are getting their family pictures ready for Christmas. Some of you early birds, you already out there snapping your photos. If you take that photo and you notice you got a big zit right on your forehead, by all means, run it through an Adobe Photoshop and zap that thing out of there. Go ahead, do it. Problem is, when it gets to this level and this extreme, we act as though we have no imperfections. And it doesn't stop with our physical appearance. It goes into our souls. And we start to gloss over every sin we commit. It's not that bad. I'm not as bad as these guys over here. Or you know what? This sin is not really a sin because it's the result of a lifetime's worth of trauma. And I'm not trying to excuse the lifetime's worth of trauma that maybe got you to a place where you feel like you're going to make a bad choice. But it also doesn't excuse the bad choice either. Or series of choices. Or we gloss over our sin by saying, you know what? It's not really a sin. It's just my lifestyle. It's how I was born. And we try to act as though there is a distinction between us and everybody else. We give lip service to it. Nobody's perfect, we say, but in reality, we try to gloss over it. But here's the truth. Here's the bad news. All have sinned. There are no exceptions. There's no level of income. There's no face filter for your soul that you're going to apply and it's going to take care of all of it. There's no job. There's no family connection. You can't be raised in a pastor's home and say, I'm good. Trust me. You're not. There's no distinction. And then the other thing that we try to do sometimes is we try to counterbalance our sin with good stuff. Well, if I could just pile up enough good things in my life, that'll take care of the bad things. Earlier on, Paul even thinks about this, and he quotes from Psalm 14. This is what he says earlier in Romans 3. He says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Listen to this. No one does good. Not even one. You say, well, Zach, wait, I do some good things. I volunteer with VISTI. I help out with my local school. I tutor kids. I donate to charities. Those are good things, right? Sure. Are you doing them to God's glory? Sure. But are those things going to counterbalance the bad? You have probably sinned in thought, word, deed, or emotion more times than you've done good things this week. You've sinned more today. And it's only 11:15. I know that because I know I have. And the good things don't counterbalance the bad on our own. And the bad news gets worse. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that what we have earned for our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It's not just that we have these blemishes on our soul that we can airbrush away. The mistakes that we make, we mess up, they give us a death penalty, a death sentence. And that death sentence permeates everything around us. A couple chapters later, Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. The whole earth. Because of our selfishness, because of our greed, because of our anger, because of our cheating on our taxes, cheating on our spouses, lying about who we are, lying on our resumes, being selfish. The whole earth. It's bad news, guys. Are you feeling the bad news? You're like, man, I was hoping for some uplifting message today. But the bad news leads to the good news. Without the bad news, the good isn't that good. It's just an interesting fact. When we say, I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, until we wrestle with the fact that it's my sin that took Jesus before Pontius Pilate. It's my sin that put him on the cross where he was crucified. It's my sin that caused him to die. It's my sin that put him in the ground. We don't understand that he's in the ground. He was crucified. He was dead. He suffered under Pontius Pilate for me. For me. The wages of sin is death. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul writes in Romans 3:23. And then he gives us the good news. And are justified freely by his grace as a gift. As a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. I think last week you said it, say propitiation. Say it like you learned it last week. Propitiation. Just means atonement, an exchange by his blood to be received by faith. Jesus died. He died under the authority of a broken Roman government and a corrupt Jewish religious system. He went before a power-hungry and neurotic magistrate named Pontius Pilate with all the sinfulness of the Hebrew leaders conspiring against him. And Jesus did that to take on the sins of the world. And more personally, he did it to take your sin. He did it to take my sin. So that we don't have to carry it around anymore. We don't have to be defined by our sin. We don't have to be guilty for our sin. We can feel the lightness that his forgiveness provides on the cross. Unfortunately, though, we have a hard time taking the belief that's in our minds and moving it to our hearts. We hold on to our sin. Even when we know we're forgiven, even when we know that Jesus died for it, we still want to hold on to it. We still want to carry it around. We still want to be burdened by it. You know, watching my son go to high school has brought back all sorts of memories. You were here a few weeks ago. I brought out my old Letterman jacket. But I picked up my son's backpack the other day. Guys, you want to work out? Pick up a high school student's backpack. I was like, oh my gosh, do we have backpacks like this? And then I remembered, yes, in fact, I did have a backpack like this. This is not my actual backpack. It was pretty close. And when I was in school, raise your hand if you're old enough to remember going to lockers in school. All right, so leave your hands up. Leave your hands up. Leave your hands up. All you teenagers, you don't have lockers anymore. Do you have a locker? Okay, I got to talk to my son's school. He doesn't have a locker. They don't think it's go to locker. That was a lifesaver, right? Because you had 7 periods, and that meant you had 7 books and 7 notebooks, and you pile all these things in your backpack. And these are obviously not my high school books. This is The Doctrine of the Knowledge of God by John Frame. I didn't learn this in high school. I didn't go to that kind of high school. That's seminary right there. But books like this, very heavy, very substantial, things that you got to carry around. Now, I would get about 3 or 4 books. I'd stick them in my bag, and then I'd carry it around for about 3 or 4 periods, and I'd go to my locker. And this thing, you know, it's substantially heavy. right? But you carry it around all day, and your back starts to hurt. And then I got the bright idea, because I was a cross-country runner and I was a track runner, that I was going to do before cross-country practice or track practice, I was going to do some core workouts, right? Because you got to get your core in shape. And I didn't want to just do, you know, your standard kind of, you know, crunches and plays. I had to take it up a notch. So I got ankle weights, right? I got ankle weights from my house, and I did not run with these. Please don't run with ankle weights. It's really bad for you. But core, you know, put them on your legs. You do some leg lifts. And you don't just have one ankle weight. You got to have two ankle weights. And so I had two ankle weights, stuck them in there, carried them around until practice. And now the bag is much more heavy. Then about 2 or 3 weeks after I started this workout routine, I realized I hated doing that. That was stupid. I'm not going to do it anymore. But I forgot to take the weights out. And you know what happens? You pull your books out and then they start to go to the bottom. And after a while, I realized I'm carrying this thing around and my back is killing me. It is absolutely killing me. My neck is killing me. Everything is, I'm like, why is this hurting so much worse than it ever did before? And then I did what you do. You clean out your backpack after a while. So I pulled out all the books that I have to carry around. Yep, they're heavy. Pulled them out. Sorry, John Frame. And I realized, like, why is there still weight in here? I looked down, couldn't see anything. I'm like, what is going on? I reached down and I felt it, and I dumped out these stupid ankle weights that I've been carrying for weeks and weeks and weeks and not using. My body was actually feeling the effects of those ankle weights long after I thought I had taken them out. Carrying that around, being burdened by it, being weighed down by it, and I didn't have to. If you look at Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the Messiah coming. And he projects forward to the suffering servant that we call the suffering servant in Isaiah. He's projecting forward to Jesus. And this is how he describes what Jesus does for us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, put on his back, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned aside every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Guys, we have enough stress that we have to carry around. We have to carry around the stress of our jobs, the stress of our finances. We have to carry around the stress of our children's schedules. But we still carry around the sins of our past, or even the sins of our present that Jesus has died for. He's died to relieve us from the sin and the guilt and the shame, the guilt of our past, the weight of the current sins that we can't seem to get over. You'll notice in that passage, what has he done? He's carried it. He's borne it for us. He was pierced and he was crushed for every grief, for every sorrow, for every transgression, for every iniquity. And he did it for a reason. So that we could put that garbage down. So that we could put that down. It says, for our peace. And it's not just an absence of conflict. It's a lightness of soul. It's a lightness of heart. It's a lightness of mind, so that we can know, not just in our minds, but feel it in our hearts, feel it in our relationships, feel it in our association with Jesus himself, that we are forgiven and free and made whole. And for us to pick this back up and put all of our sins back in it and carry it on our back, it is effectively to say, I don't believe Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. I don't believe he was crucified, dead, and buried. I don't believe that for myself. Maybe for the world, but not for my sin. But he has. He's taken all the bad news that we put in our bags. He's taken that for us. He's put it on his own back and he's taken it to the cross. And so today, we got to deal with our bad news. We've got to acknowledge that yes, we have brought some bad news to the table. And the healthiest thing, the most spiritually healthy and most freeing thing we can do is actually name it. Call it out. And I know we want to gloss over it. I know we want to airbrush it. I know we want to put a face filter on it and say it doesn't exist or it's not that big a deal. But we'll never be free of it if we don't name it and acknowledge that it is bad. It's killing us. Literally killing us. It's killed relationships. It's killed jobs. It's killed families. And it's because of the sin that I've committed. And if we can just deal with the bad news, then we can embrace the good news and hand it over to him regularly in prayer, in a community, with a trusted friend, just saying, because of Jesus, I'm not letting this sin define me or manipulate me or bully me anymore. And it might be a sin or set of sins that you are actively battling against. It might be a sin that you committed a long time ago and you prayed about it, but that guilt is still hounding you. It might be a sin that was committed against you. Somebody abused you. Somebody neglected you, and it's still trying to define you. And Jesus is saying it doesn't have to define you any longer because of the cross, because he was crucified, dead, and buried. He's calling us to recognize, wrestle with, and give it up. All the bad news. We can do that today and every day. Will answer his call. Now, in just a moment, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing a song. And as the band starts playing, I'm going to give you an opportunity to deal with your sin. And we're not going to stand up here. We're not going to, you know, start doing like mass confessions. That's not the kind of church we are, okay? But on the communion table in front of us, there are rocks. Small little weights. And we pile these weights into the bags of our lives over and over and over again. And we just let them be. But today we're going to give them up. And so while we're singing this final song, while we're playing this final song, let me give you a chance. If you've got a sin that you are struggling to feel forgiven and free from, I'm going to invite you to come over. And there are markers where you can, if you need to, just write it down. One word. Just, you know what it is. It's not, you're not sharing it with me. Don't worry. I'm not reading it and going, you know what? This is what Bob's dealing with right now. That's not going to happen. But you're going to have an opportunity to write it down and then leave it. Leave it in the center of the altar, right where we break the body and shed the blood of Jesus at communion. Right where we're going to do it next week. You're going to leave it right there knowing that this has been taken care of. And if you need more than one, take more than one. And if you're like, Zach, I'm not sure I'm ready to do it. Come up, just take the rock and then go home. Go home and pray over it. Write it down. And then this is what I want you to do. This is what we're going to do with these rocks this week. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to bury it for you. Not because I'm so great, but because Jesus is so great. Because when he was buried, he took this with him. When he was buried, he took this with him. So as we sing this song, which is Jesus paid it all, know that that all means whatever sins you're bringing in today. And that could be an addiction that you're having trouble getting over. That can be a sin that's been committed against you that's trying to define you. Whatever it is, deal with it today. Begin the process of naming it, acknowledging it, and then leaving it for Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling us to today. Let's get ready to answer that call. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You have done what we could not possibly do for ourselves. You have taken the weight of our sin, the weight of our sin that seeks to bring us down and crush us. You have taken that. You've picked it up. You've dealt with it. When we could not deal with it ourselves, you, for our sake. So Lord, forgive us when we think that doesn't include our particular brand of sin. Forgive us when we think that that doesn't include our particular brand of hurt, our particular brand of pain. Forgive us when we try to just gloss over it or make excuses or say it's not that big a deal. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, move in and through us to do something amazing. So that the weight that you bore, it's for our peace. Or bring us to the cross this morning, knowing that you've paid it all. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.